We began the season of Lent just a few short days ago on Ash Wednesday. And on Ash Wednesday, we heard the words of the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. The words of God speaking through the prophet, announcing this holy season. God says through the prophet Joel, "Even now, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to me." This Lent, we want to return to the Lord. That's what this holy season is all about. And that's what the prophet Joel announced for us as the very first words of the season of Lent. And to make a return to the Lord, we have to first of all recognize the fact that we have strayed from the Lord, that it is we ourselves who have left the path that God has laid out for us. And in order to make a return, it's going to be difficult. There's work to do to return back to the Lord, to get back on the path that he lays out for us. And if we're going to return to the Lord this Lent with our whole heart, we have to first understand where we're coming from as human beings. We have to understand what's going on inside of us and how the devil tempts us. He can exploit us, exploit our fallen human nature, in order to make us wander even further from the path that God set out for us. Every year on the first Sunday of Lent, we hear the story of the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And this year, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is paired with that story of Jesus' temptation. And the pairings of these two readings, these two stories in the history of salvation, have so much to teach us about this season of Lent, about what's going on inside of us and how we need to return to the Lord. These two stories have two common denominators. The first is the presence of the devil, the presence of the evil one. And the second is the temptation to make the self the center of the world. The temptation of Adam and Eve to do that, and the temptation to Jesus to do that, to make themselves the center of the world. And while both these stories have these common denominators, the stories turn out very, very differently. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back all the way to the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, wherein we hear that God creates the world out of nothing. He creates the world, he creates nature, he creates animals, he creates mankind to give him perfect praise. And God says that all of that creation is good, fundamentally good. And when he creates Adam and he creates Eve, he creates human beings to lead all of his creation in right worship of him, to lead all of his creation in praise of him. And that's what Adam and Eve are meant to do, because they're the only creatures who are made in the image and likeness of God. They're made with an intellect and a will. They are made in his image and likeness. So they are meant to lead all of creation in worship of God. And we hear in the first reading today that God creates the Garden of Eden. He creates all of the things that are there in the garden. And he tells Adam that he can use all of them. All of the trees, all of the fruit, all of that God he has created. But there's one prohibition. God says, "You are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. When you eat from it, you shall die." So what are we to make of this prohibition? Some people who don't have a strong faith like to caricature God as like the eternal party pooper, right? He's always saying you shouldn't do this, you can't do that. And then they point to this particular passage and say, oh, look, all the way back in the beginning, that's what God says, don't do that. But what had God done first? He had given everything to Adam and Eve. Everything was good. Go use all of that stuff. But this one tree, this one fruit, you can't eat. Why? Why did God say that? Well, the knowledge of good and evil properly belongs to God. God is the arbiter of what is good and what is evil. It's not for man to be the decider of that. So when taking the fruit from that tree, Adam was taking what properly belonged to God. That's why this explains then the lie that the serpent tells Eve. He said, God knows well that you eat, the moment you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods who know what is good and evil. Adam and Eve exert autonomy from God. They distrust that what God had told them was for their good. The first sin was a sin of mistrust and misplaced faith. It was a sin of pride. Pride that I, Adam and Eve, know better than God. And their movement from guilt, from innocence to guilt, is symbolized by the fact that they recognize that they're naked and they try to hide from God. Unfortunately, because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, because we are all members of the human race, the effect of that sin, that fundamental turning away from God, has been passed down to all of us who share a human nature. And that is what we call original sin. And because of original sin, we bear the effects of that sin. And we call the effects of that sin concupiscence. And that's a fancy word that simply means that we have a tendency towards sin because we have been disintegrated. Our wills and our intellects are no longer in union with each other because of that sin. St. Paul described it in the second reading today from the letter to the Hebrews. He said, through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus came death to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. So that's where we are as human beings. We have this concupiscence in us, this tendency towards sin. But God, in his goodness, immediately promises Adam and Eve that he's going to do something about this. Even before he pronounces the curse on Adam and Eve, he promises that he's going to save them. He promises that he's going to send a new Adam and a new Eve who are going to reverse the disobedience, their disobedience. And that new Adam and the new Eve are Jesus and his mother Mary. That's what St. Paul was talking about in the letter to the Romans, the second reading today. Paul has a very unique way of having very long sentences that are kind of difficult to understand. But that's what he was getting at. He was telling us that Jesus has reversed the disobedience of Adam. He said, for if by the transgression of the one death came to reign, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification through Jesus reign? Just as through one transgression, condemnation came upon all, he says, so through one righteous act, acquittal and life came to all. So with that understanding of what Jesus is trying to do as the new Adam, let's take a look then at today's gospel passage, the story of the temptation of Jesus in the desert. The new Adam in that story is showing us how to resist the temptations of the devil. He's trying to show us exactly what Adam and Eve got wrong, that God is a faithful father and that he can and should be trusted. Jesus models for us the return that we're supposed to make in the Lenten season, recognizing that God is faithful and that his promises to us are good. Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine. He had a human nature just like all of us. So in that human nature, he could be tempted just as we are by the devil. And the devil tries all of his old tricks on Jesus. He had success with Adam and Eve, so he's going to use that same playbook with Jesus. That's the thing about the devil. He's inherently uncreative. He's always going to go back to what worked before. He does the same thing to us. He'll tempt us in the same ways because he knows that they work. So he's using that playbook here. The devil tries these tricks on Jesus, but the result is very different. And Jesus shows us how we resist and how we can resist the temptations of the devil. Think about that first temptation, hunger. Hunger is a real natural need within us, but that desire to fulfill that hunger can become a monkey on our backs. It can turn into sin, the sin of gluttony. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Eve says the fruit was attractive. It was beautiful. It was good for food. Certainly after 40 days in the desert of fasting, Jesus would have been hungry. And the idea of bread would have been welcome to him. But Jesus shows that the fulfillment of these base needs of ours should not be the center of our lives. That they're good things, but we can't turn them into gods. They don't take the place of God in our life. Our physical needs are not the greatest thing that we have or the most important. No, God is. My will is not the center of the universe or the most important thing at all times. The second temptation, this really goes back to what happened in the garden. The devil tempts Jesus not to trust in God. He tempts him to challenge the trustworthiness of God. Satan wants Jesus to subject the Father to a test, a verification test, to jump off the temple. Instead, Jesus shows us the real meaning of the psalm that's quoted there, to trust in the care of the Lord. The devil tries to get him to sort of to test the meaning of the scriptures. And it reminds us of what he said to Eve in the garden. Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? He's tempting Jesus, as he tempted Eve, not to trust that God is faithful. And then in the third temptation, looking out of all of the kingdoms of the world. Remember, what did Jesus come to do? He came to gather all people as a new people for God, to reconcile and bring all into faith. So the devil tempts Jesus with the fulfillment of his mission. He says, see here, look at all of this. I'll give it all to you right now. And you won't have to go through the cross. You won't have to go through suffering and death. Jesus knew that that was going to happen to him. And of course, he did not, in his human nature, he struggled with that. So the devil says, look, all of this, you can have it now. Without any suffering. How often does he do this to us? Tries to give us a shortcut to glory. He tries to give Jesus the shortcut to his objective as Messiah, that all the world will come to worship him without having to go through the cross. My friends, this Lent, as we want to return to the Lord, these two stories teach us some very important things. They teach us, first of all, that as human beings, we bear the effects of original sin. We're prone to the temptations of the evil one. But they also show us, Jesus shows us, that resistance is possible. Jesus refuted the devil in his humanity. He could have called on a gaggle of angels to come down and drive the devil away, but no. He undergoes the test in his humanity, in solidarity with all of us who are tempted by the evil one. He faces these trials in a fully human way, in solidarity with us as fallen human beings. Secondly, when we want to recognize that we have sin, we need to return to God, to that road that God lays out for us. And Jesus gives us an example of that. What does he go to in all of the temptations? He goes to Scripture. He goes to God's word. The devil is perverting God's word, but Jesus knows its true meaning. Do we go to God's word in times of trial or temptation? Perhaps opening up the word of God, opening up the Scriptures, should be part of our Lenten practices, especially in the area of prayer. Do we know God's word and the power of the word of God, the power of the word to drive temptation away and to drive the devil away? And lastly, we are reminded that we can call on the name of Jesus to remain faithful in times of temptation. He's no stranger to the temptations that come into our lives. I encourage you to turn to him when you feel the devil working on you. Jesus was anointed at his baptism to go out into the desert to go undergo this temptation. We, my friends, are anointed at our baptisms. We're also anointed at our confirmations. We're given the power of that grace that lives inside of us right now to call on it in moments of temptation, in moments of trial, to call on the power that Jesus gives us to drive the devil away. This story today, what we hear in these sacred scriptures, is ultimately good news. It's good news because Jesus has died and risen from the dead, and he calls us right now to live as his sons and daughters. He calls us to live by the divine life which he has implanted in our souls, to trust that God is our good and faithful Father, to not stretch out our hands to make ourselves the center of the universe, but rather to trust that God always has the best in mind for us. And whenever we are in need, to call on the name of Jesus, and he will make the devil flee.